You have a Bible, turn to Luke's Gospel, and chapter 5. Just while you're turning there, it's only a very recent decision to start Sunday evening services again, hi Ben. And so it was a quick decision really to try and come up with something to speak on, or maybe a little series for Sunday nights as we go on. And I was thumbing through the books on my bookshelf upstairs, trying to look for inspiration, something to go through. And I came across a book called Meals with Jesus. And it's all about the fact that in the Gospels, and particularly Luke's Gospel, so much happens over meals. Now, we've been cooped up in our homes for over a year, haven't we? So we've not been able to share meals, really, with many people at all, just the people we actually live with. That has changed a bit now. We can have people around for meals, can't we? I don't know how many of us have done that or have been invited around for a meal somewhere, but it's something we can do. And you actually see in the Gospels, it's an incredibly helpful thing to do. A lot happens over shared food. So we're going to do a little series on meals in Luke's Gospel and what happens over those meals. So much happens. It makes sense that it does because, well, in a happy home, which room is often the centre, the heart of the home? It's often the dining room or the kitchen. It's where the food is. A healthy family, I think it's true, eats their meals together around the dinner table. And that's when a lot gets talked through and a lot gets sorted out. So it's no surprise a lot happens around the dinner table. And meals in the Gospels. So the first one we're looking at is from Luke chapter 5. I'm just going to read a few verses from verse 27 through to verse 32. So Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So leaving everything behind, Levi got up and began to follow Jesus. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were guests with them. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus replied to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So it's possibly the second meal actually in Luke's Gospel, but it's the first that has any great detail to it. And it begins in verse 27 with Jesus heading out for a walk one day by the lake, probably at Galilee. And there's nothing unusual about that. Perhaps you've been out for a walk this afternoon. I've been to a playground, that tends to be some afternoons. But you might have enjoyed the sunshine and gone for a walk or a country lane or through the village or whatever you've done. But Jesus, as he's walking, spots a local tax collector sitting at his booth, Levi. That wouldn't have been unusual back then, not at all. Every town had its tax collectors. The Romans wanted their money from the people they ruled over. And they wanted it from whichever town they lived in, so there were plenty of tax collectors with their booths. They weren't an uncommon sight. The surprising thing, then, is it's not the walk, it's not Jesus seeing a tax booth. It's the fact that he speaks to the tax collector. He speaks to the tax collector. Yeah, most of us probably know about tax collectors in first century Palestine, but let's just fill in the background just in case. The background is that everybody hated them. Everybody hated tax collectors. Now that might seem a little harsh, but there was good reasons why people did. It's quite a few years back now, but you might remember it really hit the headlines. The politicians' expenses scandal. Do you remember that happening? It's probably about 7 or 8 years ago now, maybe more. But there were members of parliament who were abusing the system for claiming expenses, for trips they may have made, for people they employed, a whole host of things, and were claiming money they had no right to. They were getting unfairly rich at the expense of normal taxpayers like you and me. Well, they fully deserved their notoriety, didn't they? They fully deserved, some of them, the sentences they ended up with as a result. They were on the fiddle. Well, tax collectors at the time of Jesus fell into that same category as those on the fiddle politicians. And the hate that heads the way of politicians full stop a lot of the time is quite something, but when it's politicians who have done what they did, it was even more. Well, that was tax collectors. Three main reasons why they were so despised. The first is that they were considered traitors. They were traitors. You became a tax collector by basically bidding for the job when the Romans advertised a post in any town or region. Most Jews wouldn't want the job. They knew it would mean taxing their own people and giving the proceeds to the enemy, the invaders who had conquered them and ruled over them. So to most people, becoming a tax collector was seen as an act of betrayal. It was going over to the other side to get money for your oppressor. Secondly, being a tax collector spent a lot of time with people who weren't Jewish. For a pious, religious Jew, that was just something he didn't do. Contact with a Gentile would make you unclean. So if you're a tax collector, you have to spend a lot of time with the Romans. So he didn't do it. Apparently there were some Jewish rabbis at the time who told that if a tax collector stepped into your home, came for a meal, then everything and everyone in that house was unclean as a result. They were contaminated by the fact that they'd gone over to the Gentile side. And finally, of course, it was widely known that tax collectors took more money than they were authorised to take. Zacharias, a priest tree. What does he do when he's converted? He pays back the money to the people he'd stolen from. They did more than just legally tax, they lined their own pockets as well. So they did this knowing that the Romans would turn a blind eye, but they could get rich. They fiddled the system. So you can see why they were hated. You can see why they were despised by everyone. And Levi, or Matthew as he's more commonly known, he writes Matthew's Gospel. He was one of these despised tax collectors. He would have suffered rejection. He would have been ostracized. But it was down to the choices he'd made in his life. His choice to become a tax collector to defraud his fellow Jews. So the first thing to notice really is that he did not deserve the attention of Jesus. Now, none of us do, but here's a particularly stark example of someone who didn't. And yet Jesus goes up to this man and says, "Follow me," which are actually the kindest things he can say to anyone. Follow me. And he does. He does. It's put very briefly, isn't it, in verse 28, "So leaving everything behind, Levi got up and began to follow Jesus." Who knows, maybe he'd come to deeply regret being a tax collector, but there was nothing he could do. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. And then Jesus comes along and says, "Come with me. Come with me." The passage shows us, doesn't it, that no one's beyond the reach of the gospel. The good news, Jesus, the most despicably scheming person we can think of, the sort of person who would happily stab you in the back Levi did that to his fellow Jews every day. But he's not beyond Jesus, and he hadn't cleaned up his act before Jesus called him. So we shouldn't rule out anybody when it comes to the call of Jesus Christ. This man left everything and followed Jesus. Jesus deliberately sought him out, turned his life around. And it's that that leads us to the meal that happens next. So there's a meal takes place. You can see that Levi must have got quite rich off his job by what he does. It's not to show off his riches, but he shows it, throws a banquet, doesn't he, as it's described here. Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. That's for Jesus. In verse 29, he throws this great feast in his home, inviting tax collectors and, as the Pharisees and scribes refer to them, various other sinners, to come and eat with Jesus. It's interesting that he does that, isn't it? Here's this man, Jesus, perfectly holy, not a sinner at all. Who does Levi think to invite to come and meet him? Rejects like him. The unclean like him. He doesn't think, who are my fine friends that I can introduce to Jesus? Who are people like me who need Jesus? He wants them to know Jesus as well and follow Jesus. So he finds a way of getting them in the same room, and the way to do that is food. Come and eat. I'm not sure what food was there, but he didn't know what they liked. Maybe they were roast dinner people or pizza, I don't know. That doesn't matter, but it kind of does give them what they would want to come and eat so they can then hear Jesus. It's quite a scene, isn't it? It's not our typical after church fellowship lunch, which we haven't done for ages. It's not that we're talking about. This is a collection of some of the most notorious people in the Galilee district, the people everybody else hated, despised people, sitting down to eat a meal with the holy, sinless Son of God and his disciples. I suspect it was a bit of an uncomfortable experience for the disciples, don't you? Not for Levi. These were the only people who would go anywhere near him normally. But for the others, it must have been strange. How did they end up in the same room as this rabble? Of course, it isn't the only example of Jesus doing things like this. He did mix freely with the worst of sinners. More than just mixing freely with them, he seemed to actively seek out their company. He was very happy to be where they were. He didn't just wait for them either to come to him. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, because they're here as well, seeing what's going on, even if they weren't actually in the house at the banquet. Well, they weren't, they wouldn't have been. But they knew what was happening, and to them it was scandalous. In verse 30, they're standing aloof, and they're grumbling at the disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? What are you doing with these people? You can see what they're getting at, can't you? Surely as God's people, we're to have nothing to do with the world, especially the most questionable, to be honest, sinful people in the world. Avoid them. We might be in the world, but we're not of it, so separate ourselves from these people. Except Jesus doesn't do that. And neither do his disciples. He doesn't separate himself off from the world. He's right in the thick of it. The Pharisees are the ones who want to separate themselves off from these people. There is an important distinction here, of course. All that Jesus is doing and going and mixing with these sinners, sharing a meal with them, sharing a meal was a real sign of fellowship and friendship. But none of it means that he's of the world. It's not that the world has lured him to submit to its sinful ways, it hasn't. And the same actually can be said of Levi. His conversion to Christ means that he is no longer of the world. He follows Jesus, trusting him to help him cut that sin that previously characterized his life. He's been forgiven his sin, and now he knows that Jesus is going to change him. But he does not cut his ties with his old friends. Instead, he invites them round for a meal. Come and meet this man I just met, who's changed me. What we find is that both Jesus and Levi are not of the world. They're definitely in it, though. What does that teach us? It teaches us that actually we shouldn't avoid sinners. I've been challenged myself by this a bit recently. When you're choosing a new house, it's very tempting to pick the nicest neighbours you can possibly get, isn't it? And if they turn out to be not that nice, well, you try and just put your head down as you walk past them on the street. But that's not how it should be, is it? It's not how it should be. We should actually go out of our way to try and meet sinners and actually share our life with them. Our home, if we can. Meals, if we can. Rather than just waiting for them to one day at random turn up at church. Sometimes when we see other Christians spending time doing what Jesus and Levi are doing here, have you ever felt tempted to grumble a bit about them and think, what are they doing? That's no company for a Christian to keep. Well, that sounds very like the Pharisees in verse 30. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? We're not here talking about Christians who claim to be Christians, yet spend all of their time with people who are not, engage in the same sinful behaviours, don't meet with other Christians for fellowship and worship. That's not what we're talking about. If somebody is behaving like that, then you would question definitely their Christian profession. Now, this is committed Christians who not only meet and socialise with fellow believers in church, but who do it with outsiders too, and I know many of you do. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. And we do it for the sake of introducing them to Christ. Not engaging in sinful behaviours that they may well engage in, but still spending time with them in order to witness to them. Not getting overly upset if, yes, their language isn't quite what we want to hear. Not getting overly upset if we hear that, yes, they do a lot of jobs cash in hand. Not getting overly upset if actually the person they live with, they're not married to. And these are not things they have to change before meeting Jesus. They're things that Jesus will change once he's met them and come to him. Sinners and saints should meet, shouldn't they? And a meal, it turns out, is maybe one of the best ways to do it. Our last point really continues the whole theme. It answers the question, why should we mix with sinners? The Pharisees made their complaint about exactly who Jesus was mixing with. Now, to the disciples, verse 30, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Well, the Pharisees thought they were just talking to the disciples, but it turns out Jesus knew exactly what they were saying and what they were asking. He hears it too, and he's very clear with his answer, isn't he? Verse 31 and 32. It's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus tells the Pharisees that he hasn't come into the world just to keep company with a little holy huddle. He's not come to look for the good people. Not that they exist anyway. What he's basically saying is, I've not come to get you if you think you're perfect. A doctor doesn't spend his time tending to people who have nothing wrong with them. He takes his medicine where it's needed, to the sick people. And in the same way, Jesus tells the Pharisees, I haven't come into this world for those who are self-righteous. I've come for people who know they're not. Sinners. And so he says, so obviously, I'm going to mix with them. How else are they going to meet me? They need the salvation and the forgiveness that only I can bring. So in one way, Jesus doesn't deny the charge of the Pharisees here. They charge him with socializing with sinners, sharing meals with them, table fellowship. And that's not something that a pious Jew did. Jesus admits, though, that that's exactly what he's doing. He admits that he's right in amongst the midst of the most sinful people in that community. He's right amongst them. But he doesn't apologize. He shows them, that's what I'm here to do. Again, there's much for us to learn as Christians from this encounter. There'd be much of the disciples to learn here as well. Now, one of them would have been Peter. He would have been there when all this happened, and he learned this lesson well initially, but even later on, having learned the lesson, and do you remember that incident where he decided that actually you wouldn't eat with Gentiles? And Paul needed to tell him, Peter, you're wrong. Eat with them. It can be a bit similar for us. I guess, because we've not been able to meet with anybody in the last year, we're rushing back just to meet with one another, which is good, we need to. But we mustn't forget as well that we need to mix with those who perhaps it's not quite so comfortable to mix with. It's a bit more challenging, it's a bit more difficult. But we shouldn't hold those people at arm's length. Okay, we need to social distance. But we should be with them, if we can. Jesus doesn't hold unbelievers at arm's length. His evangelism of such people does involve spending time with them, not just in the synagogue, they wouldn't have been allowed in the synagogue, but in homes, over meals. He gets to know them. They get to know him. In Jewish culture, as we said, in so many cultures, to share a meal with people was a token of friendship. I want to know you. That's the same in our culture, really, isn't it? If you invite someone around for a meal, what are you telling them? I hate you. I don't want to be with you. No, you're telling them, I want to be your friend. I want to know you. Often the best and most effective evangelism is done through personal contact, friendship. And one of the commentators on this passage puts it like this. Over against the idea of salvation by segregation, Jesus sets up the new principle of salvation by association. Witnessing to people needs to be done in real friendships, built up over time, within social contexts, like homes, pubs, maybe. I think of ways you can build friendships with non-Christians for the sake of introducing them to Jesus, whose forgiveness they need so desperately. Think of contexts in which your non-Christian friends can be introduced to your Christian friends. That's a bit difficult to do at the moment. You can only invite one of the family over. But you can get six individuals together, can't you? Do they all have to be Christians? No. Can some of them be and some of them not yet? And often the best place to do it might be in your home, or your backyard, or outdoors eating together somewhere. So that's all I've got to say tonight, really. But let's be thinking, as things open up again, and we can start eating together again, we can start having more fellowship together again, which is good and necessary and right. Let's think about how we reach those who need to meet Jesus. Can we spend time with them for their sake, so that they know Jesus? Should we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are called the friend of sinners. Thank you that you are our friend, that when we were lost in sin, you called us and said, follow me. We thank you that you didn't wait for us to clean our act up, but rather you worked in us by your Spirit so that we repented and put our faith in you when we heard the gospel. Thank you for your grace, kindness and goodness to us. Thank you that you didn't turn your nose up at us. So Lord, help us as well. In the weeks and months ahead, if we're allowed to meet up with people more than willing, Lord, help us to befriend, get close to those who we may not naturally choose as friends, but who need to know you. Thank you for the example of Levi here, who through that meal, that banquet, for the people who no one else wanted anything to do with, so that they could meet Jesus. Help us to be like that, we pray. For their sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.